Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to pick it up in verse 26, but I want to read to you from something that Paul wrote in the book of Colossians. In chapter 1, verse 28, he writes, "It's him," speaking of Jesus, "that we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ." Paul said, hey, this is my mission. This is my goal. That we want to teach every man and we're going to warn every man that they might be complete in Christ. And that's our mission here as well this morning. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we dig now into your word, that you would teach us by your Spirit. That you, Lord, would do a work in this place and in our hearts. Lord, we confess today that we need you. We need you to speak to us. We need you to be the center of our lives. And we give you this time now and just ask that you'd be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Warning every man, Paul said. The title of the message this morning is, Warnings Are Necessary. Even though we don't always like warnings, do we? But warnings are necessary, and warnings can be really intimidating or inviting depending upon your relationship to the situation. Let me give you an example. It's a Saturday and you have plans to take the family down to the beach for the day. Now, as you arrive there at the beach, you see giant signs that say, warning, high surf. Now, that can be a bummer. That can be intimidating. That can, if you're planning on taking little kids to the beach, that can ruin your whole deal because now, instead of relaxing on the sand, you're realizing that you're going to have to be, you know, keeping your kids out of the water so they don't drown. So if you're heading down there for a relaxing day, that warning sign can be a bummer. But if you're a good surfer, hey, that warning sign is, you're stoked because what it announces to you is an epic surf day. Another example. If you're driving to the mountains and you see the warning sign, heavy snow advisory, you're bummed. Especially if you didn't bring chains. But if you're a snowboarder or a skier, you're excited because, hey, man, we're going to have a fun time on the mountain. If you're a lady and you just had your hair done and you're watching the news and they say high winds tomorrow, you're bummed. If you're a hairdresser, maybe you're kind of excited because you know the following day you're probably going to have some new business. Warnings are really intimidating or inviting depending upon your relationship to the situation. But warnings are meant to be helpful. And we understand that, right? Especially as parents, we warn our kids to stay away from things because we love them. Because we want to protect them from harm. When my 21-year-old daughter, Amy, was just a little baby, just crawling, she wasn't even talking yet, she had this fascination with light sockets. And we had just moved in to a new house in Oregon, and we hadn't, you know, gotten all the little plastic things to put in the light socket things. And she just was fixated on this one light socket. And she would crawl over to it and try to touch it. And I'd run over there and grab her and I'd say, no, bad, owie. You know, I'm trying to communicate to some little kid, you know, just trying to get her to get the idea. No, warning her. No, don't stay away from this. And I take her and put her on the other side of the room. And she, you know, would just continue to crawl over there over and over again. And I would do the same little routine. No, Amy, owie, bad. And she would look at me with that kind of mischievous little smile and look on her face that she was like saying, are you serious? She still gets that look today at 21. And finally, we had a way to find a way to divert her attention from that thing. Now, was I keeping her away from the light socket because I wanted to make her life miserable? No. Was I keeping her away from the light socket because her hair was curly enough? No. No, I was keeping her away from it because I love her. And that's what parents do, right? We warn our kids because we love them. And sometimes as parents, we give warnings because we have something better in mind that we want our kids to experience. So we will warn them at dinner time. Hey, if you don't eat all of your dinner, you're not getting dessert. And it's not just that we want them to eat healthy, and we're not trying to be mean, but we know that dessert is going to be the bomb. I mean, it's going to be awesome, and we don't want them to miss it. Well, our Heavenly Father, the perfect Father, warns for the same reason. The same reasons. He loves us so much, and he wants to protect us from harm, so he'll warn us in that way. And sometimes he warns us because he has something way better in mind for the future that he doesn't want us to miss. But here's the deal. Your reaction to his warning will depend on your relationship with him in that situation. And with that in mind this morning, we are going to look at a warning found here in Hebrews chapter 10 that is pretty radical. In fact, it's a warning that has been misinterpreted and misused a lot over the centuries of the church, and it has caused a great deal of fear and consternation in the minds and in the hearts of many saints. But in actuality, it is a wonderful warning from a gracious Heavenly Father. We're going to break down our text this morning in this way. First of all, we're going to look at a word of warning. Secondly, we're going to see in our text here a word of encouragement. And then finally, we're going to see a word of hope. We'll start with the word of warning. Look at verse 26. He writes, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. And anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, that is a pretty ominous warning, isn't it? He's talking there about fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. What is he talking about? If we sin willfully. You see, that phrase right there is what gets people really tripped up. And if we're honest, we all sin willfully at times, don't we? I mean, it was just this week. Wednesday night, I spoke up at Calvary Chapel Thousand Oaks. I'm actually doing a little three-week series there while their pastor's in Uganda on the New Covenant. And I went up there, drove up there in the rain, and it was kind of brutal. And because it was raining, they convinced me to spend the night. And so Thursday, I'm getting up, and I'm getting ready to come home. I have a lot to do that day, and I'm trying to figure out what's the best time to miss the traffic. Well, I guessed wrong. And man, I was in bumper-to-bumper traffic going into L.A. and out of L.A. And just so you know how much that I hate traffic, that kind of traffic, if hell was bumper-to-bumper traffic, with no air conditioning and no radio. To me, I mean, that, I know it's going to be a lot worse than that, but to me, that would be sufficient, you know? I mean, that would be brutal. And I was there in the traffic and just, it was horrible. And finally, when I got, you know, out of L.A. and kind of into North Orange County, it started to break up. And so I was rushing to get home. I had a lot to do that day. And I noticed that I was going a little bit fast, like 80. And but so I knew, okay, I'm breaking the law. Technically, I'm sinning, right? But I kept doing it, you know? And my wife wasn't there to tell me to slow down, so I just kept doing it. I sinned willfully. I was guilty. Now, there's my confession. So how many of you have sinned willfully this week, okay? Gosh, look at that, a bunch of sinners here. Wow. Jesus, help us. No. But the fact of the matter is, we do. Now, does that mean that there's no sacrifice for sin? And judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries, awaits us? Is that what he's saying? No. This is where context is so important. And that's why here at Calvary Chapel, we teach through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're always studying 90% of the time here on Sunday mornings through a book of the Bible, because if you've been with us, you know the context of this book. And I'm going to remind you right now that this book is written to Jewish believers who, because of persecution, who, because of the fact that they were being tempted or being written out of wills and ostracized from their families, that they were being tempted to forsake Christ and go back into Judaism. And that is the willful sin that he is describing. And we need to understand that. That's the context of the letter. It's going back, forsaking Christ, and going back to rules and regulations of Judaism as the basis of their salvation. Now, verse 38 makes this even more clear. Notice it. We'll get to it in a minute, but notice it right now. He says, "Now the just shall live by faith." That's faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's faith in the fact that he died to pay the price for our sins, to make you and I declared righteous or justified in the eyes of God. So now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, in other words, if anyone leaves faith in Christ to put their trust in works again, notice what he says. God says, "My soul has no pleasure in him." You see, this is the point that the writer is making. After spending all this time talking about how Jesus has established a better ministry, how he offered a better sacrifice, how he established a better covenant, the new covenant, which has done away with the old covenant, what he's saying is this: if you are going back to living under the old covenant with all of its rituals and all of its sacrifices as the basis for your salvation, know this, there is no sacrifice for sins. He's talking here about apostasy. You see, there is one sacrifice, he's made it clear to us, that cleanses sin. There is one sacrifice that saves, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So what he's telling us here is, if you are going to make the basis of your salvation your own performance, then you will be judged on that basis. So the sin of backsliding here in Hebrews chapter 10 is not going back into sin, but rather turning your back on the provision for sin. You understand that? It's not going back into sin necessarily or worldliness, but it's turning their back. That's the context of the letter on the provision for sin. It's turning one's back on what Jesus did on our behalf. So if I say, you know, Jesus didn't really pay the price sufficiently, So I need to do this, and I need to do that, and I need to contribute in my own effort to my salvation. What I am doing, according to what he's saying here, is I am mocking the broken body of Christ. I'm trampling over the cross. I am calling the blood of Jesus Christ common. It's just like the blood of any other man who ever died, and I'm insulting the Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't sound like a good thing to do, does it? And notice what he said. What awaits people who would do that? A fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Guys, that's not a pretty picture that he's painting there. And then he makes it even more clear in verse 28 when he says, if those who rejected the old covenant died without mercy, there was no mercy for them. And think about God giving the old covenant. You know, we remember, we've talked about this. They're on Mount Sinai, the God in the cloud, and it's ominous, and there's lightning and thundering, and God spoke, and there's fire. And it was a pretty radical day. It was a day, you know, of signs and wonders. That's what God did to bring the old covenant. But to bring the new covenant, Jesus left heaven, lived in the womb of a woman for 9 months, became a man, a baby, grew to a man, lived for 33 years, and then went to a cross to pay the price for your sin and for my sin. And he died, and then 3 days later, he rose again so that there could be life and we could be saved. Of course, the judgment is going to be more severe on those who reject that. Who reject what Jesus did. Now, here's the question. Does that mean if a person turns away, they can't return? And the answer is no, but listen. It means that until they return, there is no sacrifice. There is nothing that they can personally do to make themselves right with God. There's no personal sacrifice for them. It's only the sacrifice of Jesus that counts. Now, again, somebody might be saying, well, Rob, that sounds like you're saying that people can lose their salvation. And I just want to go on the record. I do not believe that a person can lose their salvation. They can't misplace it. Like I misplaced my keys the other day, you know. Where did I put those things? You know, where'd my salvation go? I lost it somewhere. No, you can't lose your salvation. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that. If you want to be saved, you will be saved. But I do believe that the Bible teaches us that people can leave their salvation. That the same free will that God gave us to turn to Christ, people can turn away from Christ. Why somebody would do that, I don't know. But the Bible gives us examples of people who were doing that. In fact, again, the whole premise of this book is written and based around a group of people who were being tempted to do that. But Paul talked also about Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. A guy who had served with him in ministry, was used by God, and he says, Demas has left having loved this present world. And then Paul in 1 Timothy 4, 1 says that in these last days, some will depart from the faith. And I always argue this, you can't depart from some place that you have not been. You can't depart from this building this morning unless you were here. If you weren't here, if somebody's at the beach instead of being at church, they can't depart from this place, right? Can't depart from some place that you haven't been. But Paul says, hey, in the last days, there will be those who will depart from the faith. Well, does that mean that they're going to be sent to hell, those who do that? I don't know. But I'm telling you this, what we're reading here this morning in Hebrews chapter 10 doesn't sound pretty to me. Fiery indignation, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Judgment that will devour the adversaries. What exactly is he referring to? I'm not sure. I can't be dogmatic about what he's saying there, but I'll tell you this, I, for one, don't want to find out. So I have no intention of not walking with Christ. I have no intention of not following Christ. And so this warning that is given, if you are trusting Christ for your salvation, it's a wonderful warning. It's not intimidating, it's inviting, it's great news, because what it's saying is, hey, I am free from that feeling of I've got to perform. I've got to follow the line. I've got to do enough in order to earn God's favor. No, it frees you from that. It frees you from going back, being tempted to go back into that whole deal of self-effort and religious activities. No way. I'm free to trust in the finished work of Christ. So I'm not worried about hands of judgment because I'm resting in his arms of love. So the warning in chapter 10 doesn't intimidate me, but it invites me to keep my walk with Christ simple and to enjoy my salvation. Why do we complicate things? You know, we have that tendency, don't we, to do that. My daughter Amanda plays on our high school volleyball team here at Calvary Christian. And they have a great team this year. They are so talented. But they lost a couple of tough games this week. They had leads, and they blew the leads, and they lost the matches, and it was painful to watch. But as I watched them, I could see exactly what was happening, because I've done it, because I was an athlete. When the other team started to catch up, when the other team started to do well, the girls, you could just see it in their actions, they started to think too much. Instead of just playing, instead of just reacting, instead of just using their talents, they started thinking about every move. And when you do that, you start to get tense. And then here's what happened. You start playing, instead of to win, you're playing not to lose. We can do the same thing as believers. Instead of just enjoying the Lord, instead of just living our life with Christ, we can start living in such a way where we're trying and we're living not to make a mistake. We're living not to do something wrong. We're living with this mindset, you know, I can't mess up because if I do, coach is going to pull me out. You athletes remember how that would go. God's going to pull me out of the game, you know. No. The Lord wants us to live. He wants us to enjoy life with him. And you see, that's exactly what the writer tells us in the verses that follow. He gives us this wonderful warning, and he follows us up with a word of encouragement beginning in verse 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Pause there for a minute. You see, these Christians had suffered for Jesus, being rejected from their Jewish community and perhaps even counted as dead. You know, their families would say, you know, you're following Jesus, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. Maybe that's happened to you. Family members have said, look, you're dead to me. I don't know you anymore. Verse 33. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plunderings of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Now here's what he's saying. The persecution they encountered came in many different forms. They were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations. They were companions of those who were so treated. The writer himself saying that you had compassion on me in my chains. And they also faced economic persecution, the plundering of your goods. Many of them maybe lost their businesses. But the point is that they had faced these things and endured them. And the point is this, that they could take a look at their past. They could look at their past endurance and see how Jesus brought them through. And with that in mind, he's encouraging them to keep standing strong heading into the future. You see, that's something that all of us can do. We find ourselves, and maybe you're here this morning, and you find yourself in the midst of a giant storm. You find yourself in the midst of persecution. You find yourself in the midst of a difficult time, spiritually, physically, emotionally, whatever it might be that you're going through, your family's going through a heavy time. But you can know this for sure, if you've walked with Christ, that you can look back on trials that you have been through in the past, and you can look and see how Jesus brought you through those. How he carried you, how his grace was sufficient for you. And you can look back and see, Lord, man, you were faithful here. So I know that you're going to be faithful in this situation I'm in right now, because you're faithful. That's what you do. And we look back. And you might even right now be in the biggest trial that you've ever been in. You've never gone through something like this, but you can look back. Hindsight's 20/20, and we can look back and see, Lord, I didn't understand what was happening there. I didn't understand what you were doing. But Lord, I get it now. And so I'm going to trust you in this situation as well. And that's the point that he's making for them. That's the word of encouragement that he's giving. Knowing, he says, that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. One of the things he's saying here is one of the things that reasons that they made it through the time of persecution is that they were keeping a heavenly perspective. Now, the implication here is intriguing, because the idea is this. They were waiting for heaven. They were waiting for that approaching day, but it had delayed. And they were growing impatient. They were losing heart. You know, the apostles had preached, you know, Jesus, he could come back at any moment. Jesus had said in John chapter 14, on the night before he went to the cross, I'm going to my Father's house, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's talking there, rapture. And they believed that. They were looking forward to that with great anticipation. But it hadn't happened. And now they were losing heart. We can be tempted to do the same thing. You see, we've been hearing Jesus is coming back soon. We've been to the prophecy conferences. We've seen the videos. We've read the blogs. We've heard the studies. And we're like, yes, Lord, come quickly. And 5 years pass. And then 10 years pass. And 20 years pass. And 40 years passed. For some of us, we started hearing that at Calvary Costa Mesa in 1971. And we're like, yes. Remember those bumper stickers? In case of rapture, this car will become suddenly unoccupied. You ever remember those? How many of you moved away from riding behind a car like that, you know, at that moment? But now 40 years have passed for some of us. And we can start wondering, is this really going to happen? Is it going to happen in my lifetime? And we can drop our guard. But we must remember what Peter declared. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, Peter said this, "But beloved, do not forget this." This is a word of encouragement here. Beloved, he says, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's the thing. Here's what we do. We look at, okay, Jesus made that declaration to his apostles in John chapter 14, and we look and we say, 2,000 years have gone by. What's the deal? What did Peter say? to the Lord. 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. And so God says, you say 2,000 years have passed. In my perception, it's 2 days. 2 days have gone by. And day 3's coming. So hang in there. Hang in there. Keep trusting Christ. Because he tells us, this is the Lord's heart. I'm waiting for more people to come to faith in my son. That's why I wait. That's why I delay. I'm waiting for more people to turn from their sin and to turn to Jesus. Now, question, how many of you have been saved less than 20 years? Less than 20 years, okay? Okay, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't come 21 years ago? How many of you have been saved less is the word there, okay, than 10 years, okay? Show hands. Less than 10 years, okay? Aren't you glad he didn't come 11 years ago? There's a lot of you who are not raising your hand, and I know you haven't been saved more than 20 years, so you're probably just being lazy this morning. Help me out here, okay? How many of you have been saved less than 5 years? Okay, there you go. Aren't you glad he didn't come 6 years ago? But here's what we do. Now that we're saved, we're like, I'm saved, and he's coming, and I don't care about anybody else. Just come, Lord, get me out of here. No, that's not his heart. He waits. And for him, it's been 2 days. So here's the point. Hang in there because Jesus keeps his promises. And he has seen you through the past trials, and he will see you through the present trials because he is faithful. Well, finally, he wraps it up with a word of hope, a great promise here, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't lay it aside, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, notice that, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Here's the promise. Here's the word of hope. Jesus is coming, and you can count on that. That's our confidence that has great reward. Our Lord is coming. And the toughest and most discouraging trials are when we are called to obey God's will, when the fulfillment of his promise seems so far away. And we struggle with that. And this is why we need endurance. But I want you to note, the biblical word for endurance is different from what we think in the English. You know, when we think of endurance in the English, oftentimes we think of just hanging on, just barely getting by. It has a negative connotation to us, you know, just, I'm enduring, you know. But biblically, the word endurance is much stronger and much more positive. In fact, it speaks of a steadfastness, and it describes a man who is not going to be swerved in his task, not going to be swayed in his endeavor, but he's focused, and even it carries the idea of conquering. That's the biblical description of endurance. Why is that? Well, verse 38 gives us the key. Notice what he says. And the just shall live by faith. Notice he didn't say the just shall barely survive. The just are going to limp along by faith. No, they're going to live. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. This is, he says to you and I, hey, this is about life. I want you to live. The just, they live. Those who have been declared righteous, they live. How? They live by faith. Why do they live? It's because of where our faith is at. Our faith is in Jesus. Now listen. If my faith is in me, then it's Rob barely survives. Rob limps along. Rob doesn't cut it. Rob falls again. If my faith is in me and my strength, I'm lost. I'm done. But it's not. Our faith is in Christ. The just live. Why? Because our faith is in Jesus. Our focus is on Him, and it's His strength, and it's His track record, and it's His promise that sees us through. The just live by faith. But then He says, but if anyone draws back, if anyone turns from faith in Christ, and starts putting the emphasis on themselves, or starts putting their confidence in something else, God says, my soul has no pleasure in them. But I love this then when He says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition. That's not you. That drawback perdition means destruction. That's not you. But of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, I want to just talk for a second here because I really believe there's a word from the Lord for somebody here today. And I want to take this just for a moment out of the context that He's talking about here. He's talking big picture. Big picture is, hey, you turn from faith and trust in Christ, and there's no assurance. There's no sacrifice for sin. There's destruction and fiery indignation for the person who turns from faith in Christ. There's destruction. What that is talking about exactly, I don't know. I don't want to find out. That's big picture. I want to take it into the realm of little picture, because here's what we do, and here's what I think maybe a couple of you are being tempted to do right now. We're in the midst of a heavy trial. We're in the midst of a situation where we just think, you know, Lord, I've been praying, I've been trusting. I've had people even tell me this. They've said, I've done everything right. I've done everything that I'm supposed to do. I went and got counseling. They told me to get into the Word more. I've been into the Word more. I've been doing the one-year Bible, and it's not working. In fact, my situation's getting worse. And here's the temptation. We get tempted to say, you know what, I'm just going to just blow this off, and I'm just going to go on a binge, and I'm going to indulge my flesh. I'm going to just rebel. I'm going to just say, Lord, you know, and we say, enough, God. And we just give in to our flesh. Know this, destruction, little picture, is the result of that. You sow to the flesh, Paul said, you will reap destruction. There will be consequences. You're going to get hurt. Your family's going to get hurt. There's going to be people in your life. You're going to lose things. It doesn't mean. Because most of the time what happens, somebody goes and does that. They take a month or a week or a year. They sow to their flesh. And then they come back. They're saved. But man, now there's a lot of scars. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of damage. There's a lot of destruction. And so I want to encourage you, if that's you this morning, and you're being tempted to do that because you're saying it just isn't working out, I want to encourage you, cling to Jesus, because He's faithful, and He will come through, and it will come to pass, believe me. that trial, that situation, it will come to pass. And Jesus always gets his people to the other side. And the writer here says that that's not you. Hey, those who draw back to perdition, but that's not you. You're those who believe to the saving of the soul. And Pastor Chuck Smith has always taught us that we can rest assured that we are eternally secure as long as we abide. And I think this last verse of the chapter seems to support that idea. Hey, those who draw back will face destruction in one form or another. And those who believe, the saving of the soul. Church, let's be a people who endure, who are enduring. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our difficulties, stirring up each other to keep on going, to press on, and to press through. Why? Because our faith is in Jesus. Amen? Not us. And Jesus is faithful. Blessings are coming. The surf's up. Dessert is around the corner. Hang in there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I thank you that you are the type of father who warns his kids. Because you love us so much, you warn. Because you have great things in store for us that you don't want us to miss, you warn. And Lord, I pray today that we would see those warnings in that light, in that perspective. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today who are maybe going through a heavy trial and who have been tempted to give up. Lord, I pray today that they would focus their eyes, take their eyes off of the trial, off of the situation, and the enormity of it that just seems overwhelming to them. And they would put their faith and trust and focus today on Jesus who is faithful, on Jesus who rose again, on Jesus who lives and seeks to help us in these times. Bless my brothers, bless my sisters. And Lord, I pray for anybody here today who maybe doesn't know you, hasn't opened up their heart to you. Lord, as you have warned us today that a fiery indignation awaits those who put their trust in anything but Jesus. Lord, if there's somebody in our presence today in that place, I pray that they would turn their hearts to you right now in this moment. That they would say yes to Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. As we remain just in an attitude right now of just prayer, Joe's going to lead us in a couple songs. And maybe you're here this morning and you are wrestling with a heavy trial. And you've even been feeling like giving up. As Joe leads us today in song, I want to encourage you. On both sides of the stage, there's people that are part of our prayer team. Just come up, get with one of them. Just say, can you pray for me? Maybe you're here this morning and you have never given your life to Christ. And you want to today, to turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. Just come up, get with one of them and say, I want to receive Christ today. That's simple. For the rest of us, let's just take this moment, these next few minutes, and let's just rejoice in the faithfulness of Christ. Thinking back, maybe in this moment right now for you, that what he's brought you through, that you can rest assured and have confidence today that he will see you through. whatever lies ahead. Let's bring our hearts to Him now.